Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Old Testament lesson. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." This is the text. The sermon has seven parts, so you know how close we are to the end. They tell pastors have no more than three, but these are short. Number one. So it happened at Peniel. I like going to the root word pronunciation. Peniel. The Panim of God. Panim, Hebrew word, means the face or the center of the face. Or Panayim, the nostrils. The nostrils of God. It is the word that in Exodus 15 is used of the crossing of the Red Sea when it says, "You blew with the breath of your nostrils," and the waters piled up. It's also the word from the benediction. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Countenance. And there it looks like the center of the face. How do you lift up the center of your face? You smile. Part two. So it was God there? Peniel? How do we know? There are hints. These are the hints. Number one, the blessing. Number two, the hidden name. Because when the man refuses to give Jacob his name, the rabbis come along and they say, the name of the Messiah is hidden until the end of the world. Revealed only when his name is spoken by the angel to Mary and then to Joseph. It's the name of God, because the Messiah is God. And third, as Jacob goes limping off in the morning, he says, "I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Part three. Describe Jacob. There is that footnote in the Bible under the birth of Jacob that says Jacob means he takes by the heel or he cheats. Such a name. But then Jacob did trick his brother out of the birthright. And then he got tricked on his wedding day by Laban. And in the morning, behold, it was not Rachel. And then things get messy, as if they weren't before. 20 years with the sheep, being cheated repeatedly, his life in danger day and night. And then there's his kids. At this time, when they're at Peniel, he's got 10 sons and 1 daughter. And later on, his sons will murder a city and they will sell their brother into slavery. It gets worse. But God watches over Jacob, and Jacob treasures the promise, "I will make you a great nation." And then this part, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that points straight to Jesus. Part four. Describe what wrestling is like. Exertion, sweat, grappling, fatigue, face to face, nostril to nostril, gasping for breath, and on it goes. There are injuries. So Jacob wrestled with the man at Peniel. And as they wrestled, Jacob and God, how close were they? Exactly how much face to face? How much of those little details of the face were clear and close up? The image is striking. Peniel. The nostrils of God. That's how close. But then the term wrestling with God becomes, it becomes part of our language as Christians. It means to go to God persistently, insistently. In Jacob at Peniel, it means to grab a hold of God and not let him go. To say, give me a blessing just like you promised. And there's your image of wrestling with God. It's like Abraham and Isaac and on Mount Moriah. The Lord will provide for himself the lamb for the sacrifice. And to hold on to the promise when it seems to not be there. It's like the Canaanite woman comes to Jesus to ask him for something for her daughter, and she will not take no for an answer. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but Lord, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And aside from everything else that is in that exchange, recognize she will not let go of the promise that she will have an answer from God and she will have a blessing. It's like a question Al Berry, former Senate president, asked one of his fellow workers when they were talking about a family illness. The guy wrote it in a book, he said. And Al said, have you prayed about it? Well, yes, of course. No. Have you prayed about it? And there's a difference there. There's a demanding of the answer and of the blessing. You know what that means. To grab a hold of God in his promises and not let go. The image of the pastor. Middle of the week, standing in front of the altar. Nobody else there. Pleading with God for somebody, for their soul. That leads us into part five. By what right? By what right does Jacob demand a blessing from God? By what right do we come as sinners into the presence of a holy God? By what right? Have you read about Jacob's life? Have you read about all of the mess And yet he comes. And actually, it's not Jacob who comes. It's God. God who makes himself available. God who will be wrestled with. God who invites this kind of relationship. By what right? It is by his invitation. And Jacob wrestles with God, and in the wrestling, it's like Jacob thinks he's got a hold of God and he's got God exactly where he wants him. Well, he's got God exactly where God wants to be gotten, so that Jacob can be in the position of being exactly where God wants him, claiming the promise, pleading the prayer, not letting go of God. How many parts of the normal pattern of religion does that turn on its head? To see God face to face and live, that God will let himself be wrestled with. Down to this day, the Jewish people say, "What is going on there?" There are great and long discussions. And the answer is not what anyone would have expected. Martin Luther says it well. He says, "I want no other God than this hairy God. The God who comes to me. Comes to me in Jesus Christ. Comes to me born for me." How close does God want to get to us? We find that out when Jesus is born into the world and becomes one of us. And that involves smells and a place that's not very clean. Born in a stable, laid in a manger. Straw for his bed. And then he takes up keeping company with the diseased, the smelly, the sinners, the unrighteous. He touches lepers. He washes the disciples' feet. Exactly how close did he want to get? So that Jacob wrestling with God, well, that's really not out of his character. The gospel says about Jesus, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And the word "dwelt" means actually tabernacled or tented. This is his temple. It's where God dwelt with the people of Israel going through the wilderness. It's where God dwelt with his people. And Jesus talks about the temple of his body. And this is the place where God will meet us. You can't find him anywhere else with his mercy. But it's not just this hairy God. It is this hairy God and nail-scarred God. And the nail-scarred God who is scorned by the world. Exactly what kind of God is this? Well, the religion of the old Adam, the old sinful nature, wants it to be a religion of glory and happiness and victory and comfort. It wants there to be something we have to offer. The cross, the crucified, bleeding, dying Christ spit on and whipped. That's not the old Adam's God. That's the only God who can come to me in all my failures, in all my weakness of faith, in all of my doubt and confusion. That's the only God who can sit there with me and break bread with me and invite me to wrestle with Him and let me see His panim, close up, the face of God, the nostrils of God, and not be destroyed. Because this nail-scarred God, well, He's the only one who could and did take everything that was wrong with me and carry it. He's the only one that could be a ransom for me and so buy me back. He is the only God who can call me to come close. And in coming close, that's a thing of grace and forgiveness and love and mercy. Part 7. So do you want God to show you? If only we could see. Do you want God to show you how serious He is about meaning all of this? Do you want Him to set something right in front of you, to put it right in your face and convince you? Week after week, Jesus gives Himself to us. His body, His blood. And we eat and we drink and we taste and see that the Lord is good. What's that involve? His body, His blood. It involves teeth, saliva, stomach acid. Wait, isn't that a bit too earthy? No. Exactly how close does He want to get to us? How close does He want us to be to Him? What part of the messy troubles of your life does He not want to be with you as you go through them? What part of the wandering in your life does He not want to walk with you through? Let me suggest, since we're being earthy here, next time you're tempted to question whether He will be with you, whether He will back off and not go with you through something, try saying to yourself, teeth, saliva, stomach acid, smelly manger, rusty nails. He hasn't backed off yet. And he did say, always, to the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.